And let's be ready for the morning message together as I look for my message. There it is. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us today, for caring about us, and all the things that we are going through, for never letting us go, never letting us down, always having a good plan for our lives, though we don't understand it, though we don't sometimes appreciate it, or appreciate You, or appreciate Your decisions. Heavenly Father, teach us to trust. We pray for our country today. May we make good decisions, that this country may continue to send forth missionaries and support great works overseas and do wonderful things. But Heavenly Father, we know that we must first be pure, that is more important than any other consideration. And so we pray, be strong and wise in our behalf and our country's decisions. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today, as we get ready now to consider the Word, let me begin with this. About 3 months ago, Sharon and I went to our first movie in, 10 years, 15 years. We were going to meet some Christians there, and we'd had this movie recommended to us by Christians. Have any of you here seen The Life of Pi? Anybody? Has anybody seen it? Nobody here has seen that movie. It was an interesting movie. It is about a boy that grew up. His dad was a zookeeper, and they tried to move the animals to America. The ship went down, and so he's stuck on a raft in a lifeboat with a tiger. And you can imagine all of the problems of being stuck on a lifeboat with a tiger. And of course, there was also a baboon there or something, and I think there was something else there for a bit, a zebra. And so, you know, how do you get back, and what an adventure. You know, they land on a strange island, and then finally they reach shore. At the end of the movie, I'm going to ruin it for you now, at the end of the movie we find out that it actually wasn't that what happened at all. That was the story he told himself so that he wouldn't have to think about what really happened on the life ship. Because what really happened on the life ship was a horrible story filled with catastrophe and despair and pain and sorrow. Now, what intrigued me about this movie was that I was told by the Christians who recommended it to me was that it proves that there is a God. And as I saw the end of the movie, and as I walked out, I said to my wife, that movie did not prove that there is a God. That movie proved that there is no God. That movie proved that the only reason that we accept the story of the Bible or of any religion is because we can't handle the truth. So what in the world were they doing with this propaganda to try to convince Christians that they are all idiots for believing the Bible? Or Hindus for believing the Hindu religion, or Jews for believing the Jewish religion, that we're all just screaming into the wind because we can't handle the truth. What's the truth? That there is no God, that we're all alone, that our lives don't mean anything, that we're not going anywhere, that we're not accomplishing anything, no matter what we do. Solomon talked about this, didn't he? Everything is vanity. There's nothing good under the sun. There is no point. And so Solomon said, so I tried drinking my life away, and I decided not to do that. I tried partying my life away, and I decided that was foolish. I tried working my life away, and that was foolish. Why? because my stupid son is going to get everything. I'm going to die and he's going to get it all. Oh, goodness. Is that the truth? Is that what life is? Are you and I Christians because we're not honest enough to face the truth? Are you and I Christians only because we're coward? Was Marx right when he said that Christianity or religion is the opiate of the masses? It is just something to keep people smart, keep people stupid and under control. Your faith is tied to your Bible. If you're a Hindu, your faith is tied to the Hindu Bible. If you're a Mormon, your faith is tied to the Mormon Bible. If you're a Catholic, your faith is tied to the Catholic canon and doctrine. Your faith is tied to your Bible. My faith is tied to my Bible. Without my Bible, I have nothing. With my Bible, I have a good deal more. Did anybody notice the church sign today as you were coming in? Is the Bible extraterrestrial? Is the Bible from E.T.? That's an important question. Because if the Bible is not, if the answer to that question is not yes, then we, as Paul says, are all dead in our sin. We are the most pitiable of all men because we have nothing. In your bulletin, you should have a sheet. Let me share with you from that sheet this morning, and you can put that sheet in your Bible and look up the scriptures later. And you can look up some of these things on the web later if you like. You might be able to find a few more, but these are the ones that impressed me. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy, or the scriptures, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God told each prophet what to write in the Bible. Now, each of them brought their own experiences to the Bible and their own culture to the Bible, their own intelligence to the Bible, but God protected it from error and infused his own message into it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or everything that is written, pas graphe, is thea pneustos, is the breath of God. When God breathed through Moses onto the page before him, when God breathed through Peter onto the page before him, if we mock the Bible, then we are mocking God's breath. But guys, God's breath is perfect because it is his. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, the Spirit of Yahweh spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Three different times, and of course a whole bunch of other times, if you go through the book of Isaiah, you have the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, you have thus saith the Lord over and over and over and over. You have 1,000 times, 5,000 times in the Bible that it assumes that the Bible is from God. It is not from men, it is from God. It is extraterrestrial. It is more than human, it is divine. So let's look at the sheet now. Did God put any of his superior knowledge in the Bible for us to find? Is there anything in the Bible that could not possibly be there if only men wrote it? Do we understand the question? Because I don't want to go any further if we don't understand that question. If there are facts that only the Creator who knew the earth, who made the earth, could have known, if those facts are in the Bible, then it is from outside of this world. Let's look at it. Number one, the Bible tells us that the stars are uncountable. If you go to Genesis 13:16, God says that if you can count the sands on the seashore, you can count your kids. And then he says, if you can count the stars in the heaven, you can number your children. Now, Hipparchus and other guys that lived a long time ago, as recently as 150 B.C., and some around the time of Christ, said, well, of course we know how many stars there are, and I see that the printer cut off a little bit of your number there. The number of stars are 1,024. In other words, they looked up into their sky, and they started at one side, and they worked their way across the other side, and they said, well, that's easy. There's 1,024. Another guy came up with 1,000, you know, and 132 or something. But all of the estimates of the stars were all around 1,000. How many stars are there? There are more stars than there are sands on the sea shore. That's why God used the other comparison. Because everybody on earth thought that there was only 1,000 stars, but God knew that there were trillions. That verse should not be in the Bible. But it is, because God is the creator and God has knowledge that you and I do not. Number two, earth is round, not flat. Some 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah wrote that he sits on the circle of the earth. That earth is a sphere and not a flat object. Remember that they mocked Columbus for traveling because some feared that he would sail off the flat ocean, off the corner. Well, 2,000 years before Columbus, God knew that the earth was a sphere. Number three, earth is suspended in space. Job 26:7, he hangs the earth upon nothing. There is no way that that should be in the Bible. Remember that in ancient culture, some thought that the earth was a half a sphere carried on the back of a turtle. You know, they had all kinds of strange, amazing, crazy ideas of what the universe was. But here we have the earth is suspended in space. Only a creator would know that. Job could not have known that. Number four, the life is in the blood. In Leviticus 17, we read this statement, the life is in the blood. Now, this is before microscopes, before we had slides, before we had glass. This is, again, thousands of years before we have science. And what do we read? The life is in the blood. Today we know that that's true. When I take a big breath of air and get a little bit because I have a cold, when I take a big breath of air, I get oxygen. How does the oxygen get to my toe? By blood. When my toe uses up the nutrients in the blood, how does it get back to go and be eliminated? By the blood. The blood carries all of the wastes from our body, no matter where in the body you're talking about, to be eliminated. It carries all of the life-giving nutrients, oxygen and food and all the energy we get from food, to all the different parts of the body, all the vitamins and minerals and all those things. The life is in the blood. What? How did George Washington die? Have you ever heard? Oh, he was bled to death by someone who thought he had too much blood. And his blood was killing him. They didn't know that the life was in the blood. And for thousands of years, doctors had strange and crazy ideas about what the blood was and how it worked and the four different things, you know, the four different things that you have in your body. You have bile and you have this and that. And that's what makes you this way or that way or the other way. It's all hogwash. But in the Bible, we read that the life is in the blood. Because the Bible is from God. And God put his knowledge in the Bible for us. Number 5, little boys were meant to be circumcised on the 8th day of life. Genesis 17:12. It was not until some 50 years ago or so that we understood, again through chemistry, that it was not until the 8th day of life that a baby's vitamin K spiked, enabling a baby to create prothrombin, which is a clotting factor. And so if you circumcise a baby boy on the 1st day of life, or the 3rd day of life, or the 4th day of life, he could end up bleeding quite a bit. But if you wait until the 8th day of life, there is now a spike in his prothrombin that will allow him to recover quickly and easily. How did Moses know that? Without a microscope. Without science. He didn't. But God knew it because God is the creator. The Bible is from God. It is not merely from men. Number 6, Leviticus 13:52. In the Bible, if somebody has leprosy, you quarantine them, you get them out of the camp, and then you burn their clothing because the germs might stay in the clothing if it's moist and warm. Germs can't survive on a toilet seat, but they can survive somewhere where it's moist and warm. And so you have the Black Plague happening in the 1300s in Europe. And whole villages are being wiped out. Whole towns are being destroyed. You might have a city of 10,000 and have 5 that live through it because they ran away. Every third person in Europe is dying. Until they go to their Bible and they say, well, what did God prescribe? God said you should quarantine and burn their clothing. And the Black Plague was halted. Why? Because God made us. And God understands disease. And God has a knowledge that you and I cannot have. Number 7. There's a U.S. Naval Academy monument Richard Maul. I didn't put his name down. He was reading in the Bible, and he read, oh, there's the paths of the seas in Psalm 8:8. And he got thinking about that, the paths of the seas, what's that mean? And so he said to his shipping people, he was working at a port, and so he said to all the shippers that came back, I would like you to, every time you come to a current, mark it in its direction and where it's going and how strong it is. And so over the years, he charted all of the currents in the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans. There is a monument to him put up by the Naval Academy for this monumental work that no one who didn't read the Bible would ever suspect. Because only the Bible suspected that in a monstrous body of water like the Pacific Ocean, that there are actually currents that go the length of the crazy thing. Now here's the interesting thing. Where was this Psalm 8 written? It was written in Israel. What's the nearest body of water? The Mediterranean or the Red Sea. There are no paths in the Mediterranean or the Red Sea because they're too small. The paths of the sea are in the Atlantic and the Pacific, only in the great big monstrous bodies of water. Who wrote about the paths of the seas? Not the mariners that lived in David's time or Job's time. No, they never made it to the Atlantic or the Pacific. They had no clue that they were just like modern vessels. They had no idea they were going over currents that went the length of the Pacific Ocean. They had no clue. But God knew that there were paths in the sea. And so when you go on a luxury cruise now and you go the length of the Pacific, guess what you take? You take one of those paths because it cuts down on the work that your boat has to do. It makes you go faster and smoother and easier. Everybody in the world, all the militaries of the world, every ocean-going vessel in the world depends on this man's work. That depended on believing the Bible is from God. There's just no arguing with it. Number eight, there are springs in the oceans. How are you going to know that? Well, we didn't until just a few years ago. With our deep sea divers, and we'd go down there with a submarine and we'd say, what's that bubbling out here in the ocean? Oh, it's a spring. God said to Job, have you walked in the depths like I have? Number nine, talked to Fred about this sometime. He made a model of the ark that he took to the fair last summer. The dimensions of the ark are unique. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. Every ocean-going vessel today uses this model or a version of it for stability in bad weather. If you believe the Bible, this pattern was given 6,000 years before the first barges were created, just 150 years ago. Did you hear what I just said? The first barges were created about 150 years ago. We had no idea how to make barges because we weren't reading the Bible, believing it to be the Word of God. And so they develop barges from scows, and guess what we come up with? We come up with an identical pattern to the ark. Now, there's no way you can get around this, guys, because even if you think the Bible is hogwash and a bunch of lies, this had to have been written. Genesis had to have been written about 500 years before Jesus, which still makes it 2,400 years before the first barge. Here is the technology that again undergirds all ocean-going traffic, and it's there in the Bible anywhere from 2.5 millennia to 6 millennia ago. The Bible is not originate with man. The Bible is from God. The Bible is extraterrestrial. It is not just one more ancient book of some wisdom. It is the very Word of God. Now, here is another word. This is written from S. Iveson, who lived at 255 Northland Drive in Ionia some 37 years ago. Sharon writing me, today has been loads of fun. I wrote letters, went for a walk around our little block with Mom, and I ate lots of food. Now, either her habits have changed a lot, or her definition of food is not my definition of a lot of food, hey? Tonight, I started my book on prayer. It's Prayer, Asking, and Receiving by John Rice. Also, while digging through a cupboard downstairs, I found a book entitled How to Be a Pastor's Wife and Enjoy It. And she underlined every word because she had always wanted to be anything but a pastor's wife. It was my grandmother's. I should read some of it to you. The first chapter was entitled Choosing the Right Preacher. In other words, don't marry a boring preacher, hey? Frankly, I think we are compatible. I think it's all right. Loving Christ. Sharon, is this letter a treasure or is it trash? What makes it treasure or trash? If this letter is genuinely from Sharon, then it's a treasure. But if this letter is a phony baloney from some neighbor that's trying to put a hoax over on me. It's worse than trash. I'm offended that it's there. If this letter is from Sharon and it bespeaks our love, and I can look back 38 years and remember the 19-year-old girl that fell in love with me, then it's a treasure. But if it's a phony, it is garbage. There is no in-between there, guys. It's either the most precious thing in my, one of the most precious things in my life. I still have her, so she's more precious than the letter. It's either one of the most precious things in my life, or it is garbage. I've kept it because I believe it's from her. Bonnie read the 23rd Psalm earlier, because everybody loves the 23rd Psalm. But the 23rd Psalm is based on other scriptures. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Live in my love." Now, guys, if that's from Jesus, that's amazing. If it's a lie, it's garbage. There is no in-between. Either the Bible is from God and the most precious thing in the planet, or it is a detestable lie in which some guy named Luke, or maybe not named Luke, wrote and tried to fool me that Jesus was saying stuff to me. There is no in-between. I read Isaiah 41, God speaking to Casey. "You are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Is it treasure or is it garbage? It's either. It's one or the other. You can't live between. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Is that treasure or is it trash? Is it a lie or is it the truth? There is no in-between. You must choose. Either we have the Bible or we do not. Either we are in this world, as the life of Pi suggests, without God, without a Bible, without a revelation that we can rely on, without a friend who will take us to heaven, or we have all those things. It's either the life of Pi or it's the Bible. You cannot believe both. "Fear, but now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will go with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not drown you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Is that true or is it a lie? Is it treasure or is it trash? Is it a means by mind controlling me by some idiot? Or is it a precious word from God? There is no in between. Now the reason I say this over and over is because most of the Bible colleges in America have given up on the Bible. And they have taught their pastors to be that the Word of God is not the Word of God. That the Bible contains many wrong, mistaken, or fake books. Somehow I got into a discussion with an assistant pastor from this area, and we mentioned that some people think that Isaiah is written by a phony. And he said, I see no problem with that. What? What college did you go to be able to go out into the world and pastor teaching people that the book of Isaiah is a phony? We have to decide what the Bible is. And if we're going to commit to it, or if we're going to laugh at it, throw it away, and go fishing. We have no business reading the Bible and then disobeying it as though there is no God, if we think that there is a God. We cannot mind the Bible for little nuggets that please us and ignore everything else in the Bible because we don't like it. That's exactly what the Bible professors in our colleges today are doing. We need to go back to the Bible in all of our churches. We need, when we get together for Bible study in small groups, to study the Bible and say, what has God said to me? We don't understand that the political decisions of the last 20 years are made because our churches have given up the Bible. We do not have biblical teaching in many of our churches, and so our politicians think that they have the right to do what they're doing. We have a terrible divorce rate because our churches are not teaching the Scripture. We have a terrible child abuse rate because our churches are not teaching the Bible. The Bible defines our faith. The Bible and God's nature are inextricably entwined. Either the Bible is perfect as God is perfect, or the Bible is not from God and it is all hogwash. You can't sit on that fence. You can't lean between those two. The Bible is perfect. Now here at First Baptist, we have Bible studies, of course, on Sunday morning where we have a message, and then we have a Bible study called Sunday School where we get together with other folk and we dig into the Word and we try to understand God in the Word. And then in the Sunday evenings, we have a Bible study where we let everybody ask the questions that they have and share with each other and talk about it, and we all learn together, and I learn, even though I prepared the lesson, I learn. And on every Wednesday evening, Fred prepares a Bible study for us to get together in the Word. I'm doing 3 or 4 Bible studies with different people during the week. And if you're listening to the radio right now, I would invite you to give me a call and come in, and I will sit down with you, and you and I will study the Bible together. You can ask any question you want, and I'll show you how to find the answer for yourself. I will show you how to outline, if you like, to get into that much of a study. It's a wonderful thing. It changes your life if you know how to do it. But you and I will have blessed fellowship. You and I and your friend will have blessed fellowship. Call me, come in, we'll study the Bible, and you will come to the point where you trust the Bible as I do. And you will find treasures for yourself in the Scripture that you know are true because it is from God. The Bible is the most wonderful treasure in the world. I don't believe it because I'm desperate. I believe it because I know it. And I know the author. Heavenly Father, We thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you for the encouragement that your word is to us every day. We thank you that your word heals us and teaches us and comforts us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word is unbreakable, that your word is a rock that breaks hearts. Heavenly Father, break our hearts through your word every week. Help us not to sit on that fence. Help us as churches to commit to the word and to knowing the word and teaching the word and preaching the word and delighting ourselves in the God of the word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take our bulletins again. Sing our last song together. Let's stand together and sing that.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, Jesus, Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Heavenly Father, go with us now from this place. We thank you for the testimonies of those that know you and love you and have seen you work in their lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, you have been a real and a living God to us, that has given to us a real and a living Bible. Heavenly Father, help us to dig into it and get to know you in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.